Calm us, Lord, and help us to process, Lord, all that you want to say to us, Lord. We want your word to go down deep, that we want your word to go down deeper still, Lord, that it might accomplish all you desire in us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it's your Holy Spirit that brings these things to our remembrance, Lord, so we can count on you and the count of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we just look to you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you. We give you even this last session before lunch, and we just pray that you would do a work and you would do a stirring in our hearts as we still them before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been a long time since I last saw you. Right, yes. Oh, one day I was sitting out on the lawn pulling weeds, and I was just thinking, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. You know, I just think this next section that we're talking about here is just inspired just such awe and wonder in my heart as we looked at how big and how great our God is. And I never want to lose that sense of awe and wonder of my great God. Never. How expansive his hand, and yet how close his embrace. The one who gives flight to the eagle makes my spirit soar. How powerful his words, and yet how gentle his whisper. The one whose footsteps I follow gives the planets their course. His voice that melts the earth softens my heart. The one too holy to look on can't keep his eyes off my frame. The God who stills the ocean quiets my soul. The one who without spot or blemish took on my shame. He fills the rivers and oceans, yet he bottles my tears. The one with infinite knowledge forgets all my sins. The one who knows every thought thinks about me. The one who died as a criminal is the king of all kings. The one whose thirst was not quenched fulfills my every need. And I am hidden in him, and he's the glory in me. Be still, cover your mouth, bend your knees. Right? This chapter is full of awe and wonder when we see our great sovereign Lord. I can be still because God is my exalted ruler, and he is sovereign over all, over all. We might be in tight, troubling circumstances that seem as though they'll never end, but there will come a day when all will be made right. Let's read verses 8 to 11 together here. Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause and calmly think about this. Come and behold the desolations. Where we just talked about it. One angel, one night, one word. Where the enemies of Hezekiah, the enemies of Judah were completely destroyed and defeated before their eyes. And all of their weapons were just laid bare. They were all destroyed. Any weapon that was formed against them did not prosper. They were all laid bare. And he says, this word be still, just be still, means take your hands off. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Take your hands off. Relax. Hezekiah took his hands off and he prayed, and he left the matter in God's omnipotent hands. He prayed, Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone, you alone. He alone is Lord. He alone is sovereign. He alone is king. He alone is the most high God. And he rules and reigns over all angels, armies. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. It might appear that things are out of control, but they're not. God sits on the throne. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. He is king. God is ruler over the nations, ruler over the principalities and powers, and he wants to be king and ruler over us. Do we let him rule over our circumstances, or do we try to grab the reins out of his hands? He says, be still, take your hands off and relax. Relax your grip. You know, if we hold everything that we have with a loose grip before the Lord and realize that everything we have is from him anyways, right? It's easy to give them over to him. He has all authority over him. Why? Because he is the author. I never put that together. He is the author and he is the finisher, and so he has authority. Author and authority from the same word. He has the right to us because he made us. He is sovereign, and he is sovereign over us. Is he on the rightful place in my heart today? Is he ruling and reigning? What's the biggest passion in my heart today? Do I love him most of all? Am I completely and utterly sold out for Jesus? Or first thing in the morning, what's the first thought that comes to my mind, what I want to do for the day? Do I love him more than any dreams and ambitions that I may have? Am I willing to say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. So often we think that, okay, we're afraid to give him to the Lord because we think, okay, what if he's going to take everything I have away from me? Everything that I really want to do, all my pleasures, he's going to just take everything from me away from me. He's going to send me to China. He's going to do all these things. If I give him my hands, and if I give him what it's my hands, who knows what he's going to do with this, you know? And later we think, you know, what am I going to do? How much I give up for the Lord, right? We could think later, okay, I gave up so much for the Lord to come to him. I gave up this, I gave up that. How much do we really give up for the Lord, right? What do we really give up for Jesus? What do I give up for him? I give up my shame and my guilt for his cleansing and his forgiveness. I exchange my sorrows for his joy, my worries for his peace, my hard heart for his compassion and love. I exchange my bitterness for his sweetness. I exchange my brokenness for his healing. I exchange my hurt for his comfort. I exchange my confusion for his direction, my poverty for his riches. I give him my trust. He shows me his faithfulness. I trade my momentary afflictions for his eternal glory. I trade my rejection from the world and get acceptance from heaven. I trade in my temporary thrills and I get eternal rewards. I trade eternal damnation for everlasting life. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe, right? He is the one who has authority, and he never abuses that authority. One time in the third grade, it was my turn to be line leader, and I got to be line leader over the class, and I was so excited. But the line leader's job was to make sure that nobody messed up in line. We had to have our lines straight and orderly so we could go back from recess to the classroom. And I had to make sure that everybody was doing their job and nobody was messing up. So instead, I looked at everybody and thought, oh, they're messing around. What are they doing? Okay. And if they were messing up, I had to send them to the back of the line. So I looked at him and I started sending Joe to the back of the line. I started sending Mary to the back of the line and Nancy to the back of the line. And pretty soon the teacher looked at me and she said, "Shelley, go to the back of the line." I was like, okay. Okay, I was a long time ago. I still remember this, right? Made an impact. You know what? He is my sovereign king, and I can bow down to him because he is good, right? He is good. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said. He says, put the two together, goodness and sovereignty, and you see God's glory. If you take sovereignty alone, you won't understand God. Some people have an idea of God's sovereignty and not of his goodness. They're usually gloomy, harsh, and ill-humored, like me in the line, right? You must put the two together, that God is good and that God is sovereign. You must speak of sovereign grace. God is not gracious alone. He's graciously sovereign. He's not gracious alone, he's sovereignly gracious. He's not sovereign alone, he's graciously sovereign. When Moses said, "Show me thy glory," God made him see that he was glorious and that his glory was his sovereign goodness. Isn't that good? You put the two together, sovereign and goodness. I can trust him as my sovereign king because he is good, and I can bow down to him. I love that song, "Let the king of my heart be the fountain of my days." But I love the way my four-year-old granddaughter sings it. She sings it. She's five now, but when she was four, she sang it this way. Over and over again, she sang the same chorus. She said, "Let the king of my heart be the fountain of my veins, the ankle of my days. Oh, he is my song." And then she would go on, "For he is good, good, oh, oh." And then she would go, "For he is good, good, oh, oh." And she would be shouting. She would got a little carried away. But it is cute. The kids made a CD for us and have a song of her singing this. So the king of our heart is the fountain of our veins, and he is the ankle of our days. And he is good all the time. He is good. So because he is, I can be still before him. I can let it all go. I can release the things in my hand out of my grip to the Lord. I can withdraw. I can take my hands off, and I can rest, and I can relinquish. I can cease striving, and I can know that he is God. Is there any situation that you need to release into his hands? I can release to him all my circumstances because he is sovereign over every circumstance. What about the peoples in my life? All those peoples that are in there. Those peoples that I think I need to fix, that I need to be Holy Spirit. Don't we always think that if only I could live their life for them, I could do a much better job, and the world would just be a perfect place if I could just only do it for them? Or if only they did this, then they wouldn't be in such a jam as they are. They just have to do this, don't they see? But I am not God, and I am not the Holy Spirit, and I need to let God be God, and I need to let the Holy Spirit work in his timing, and my job is to pray, to take my hands off, and to put my hands together, and to go to my knees, to know that he is God. Love what Max Lucado said once again: be still, cover your mouth, and bend your knees. Because I love the song Natalie Grant sings as well, "The King of the World." When did I forget that you've always been the King of the World? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the World. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the World? And ladies, our King is coming. He is coming again, isn't he? Revelation 19:11-16 says, John, the Apostle John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming." Ladies, our King is coming. "In the battle hymn of the Republic, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Hard words, right? Hard words. One of God's attributes, his attributes, is his wrath. You know what? We as Christians most time find ourselves apologizing for this one, don't we? It's one of God's attributes, yet we find ourselves apologizing for God's wrath, for this attribute, but it's an attribute of God. When we mention the attributes that Moses saw of the Lord when he was hidden in the rock, and he prayed, "Lord, show me your glory," often I have found myself stopping short of the full description of his glory. When the Lord descended in the cloud, and he proclaimed that name of the Lord when he passed by Moses, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then it says, by no means clearing the guilty. We don't always read that, right? By no means clearing the guilty. What does that mean? It means that God's wrath is coming on a Christ-rejecting world. His wrath is coming. And in light of that, in verse 10, he says, to this nations that have rejected him, this word here, be still and know that I am God. And we notice who's speaking here. Is this the psalmist that is speaking? Is this King Hezekiah that's speaking? No. This is God himself speaking. We have changed tenses in this psalm, and it says God himself is speaking in this psalm, and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And who is he speaking to? Which is good to notice as well. He's God that is speaking. Love what Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The words here, these words are not set in a contest of worship, in a context of worship of God by his people. The Lord is sovereign and he is holy. He looks at the nations and he holds them accountable. The call to silence is not an invitation to worship, but a command to reflect on the terrible state of all who fall into the hands of an angry God. Be still and know that I am God. I alone am God. Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. How can we but speak a word when the very God is before us, the very God of very gods? That's why Max Lucado says this word means be still, cover your mouth, and bend your knees. Bow down and realize that he alone is Lord. Remember that prayer that King Hezekiah prayed, because King Hezekiah, he called himself the great king. Not King Hezekiah, but the king of Assyria called himself the great king. And he mocked God by saying, "There's no other gods that can stand before me. How do you think your God can deliver you? What confidence is this in which you trust? In whom do you trust? And Hezekiah answers back in his prayer. And what did he pray again? He says, Therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Be still and know that I am God. What did Jesus do when he was in the garden in the night of his betrayal? Judas came to him with a detachment of troops. Officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, he came with lanterns and torches and weapons, going to arrest our King of Kings. And all that Jesus said to them was, "I am." And they all drew back and they fell to the ground. He is the King of the world. Know that I am God. These words that are so reassuring and so empowering to us as believers, so comforting and so strengthening, mean a whole different thing to those who oppose God, to those who refuse to acknowledge him as God. There will be a day, right, where they will bow down. Philippians 2 says in verses 5 to 11, when we look at Jesus, who in the very form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what do we read then? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those in the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow. One day. Hezekiah prayed a big prayer to a big God, didn't he? He is God, God Almighty. But we need to bow now before it's too late. They will bow, but by then it's too late. When we look at the times that we're living in this upside down world, we want to say with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle John, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." We want to see all those wrongs and injustices made right, and we want to see the nations around us that are blaspheming the name of God and just doing so many things that we think are just so atrocious. We want to see them finally see the truth, right? We want to see this come to an end. But it's not yet. Not yet. You know, when I came to the Lord, when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, it was the spring of 1973. I was 16. You can do the math later. This was still in the heights of what we call the Jesus movement. And it was a time of great revival. We called ourselves Jesus freaks. And I was proud to wear that title of Jesus freak. So many of us who had known so much about religion and had been just seeking happiness in all the wrong places, finally we came to know what it was like to have a living, real relationship with a real living God, and what it really meant to have a relationship and be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit as we believed that good news of John 3:16. The moment that I heard that good news, I believed it. And I knew that I had had my eternal address changed from hell to heaven. And God had called me out of the miry clay, and he had put my feet on a rock, and he had given me a new song to sing, a song of praise to my God. So many of us in that day, we lived in the complete expectancy that Jesus Christ was going to come back at any second. And Maranatha was plastered everywhere you went. In fact, I had a belt on the back of my jeans, my hip hugger jeans that were way too low. I was 16. And it said Maranatha across the back because that was my witnessing tool. Good, right? I wanted to tell everybody I went everywhere this good news. I wanted them to know that they could be ready to meet the Lord when he returns. Everywhere I went, I wanted him to know. Matthew 25:13, Jesus says, "Watch, for you know not the day or the hour of your Lord's return." We need to continue to live in that expectancy of that day so that we will be ready and spread the good news everywhere so that all will be ready. And yet, it's been how long since then? How long? It has been 45 years since then. That seems like an eternity to some people, right? And yet the Lord tarries, right? He tarries. Why? It was 45 years ago. I'm going to ask you, how many, if the Lord had come back 45 years ago, how many in this room would have been ready 45 years ago? Kathy is not raising her hand. I know she was ready. Okay. Right. Okay. But not, okay, there's one in the room. Did anybody else raise their hand? No. One, two would have been ready if that had happened. 2 Peter 3:9-13 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So often, don't we view God's patience and long-suffering as indifference to sin? We do, right? We think, oh, it's been so long. Surely this isn't a big deal. And so you can continue in your sin when we think that the Lord is not coming back. We need to live in that expectancy that it could be today. It has that purifying effect on our lives. God is not willing that any should perish. The King is coming. The King is coming. And he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Are we hastening the coming of the day of God? "Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." God is not willing that any should perish, are we? In light of his coming judgment. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he's giving him a charge. He's charging him, "Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out." And you know, I would always read that verse, and I never would really read the first part too heavily. And I would just take the second part, you know, preach the word. Be there, be ready to proclaim that gospel. Proclaim God's message with authority. But then I looked a little bit more carefully at the first part of that verse. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He's going to judge the living and the dead. In light of this, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat, one seat or the other. We're either going to appear before the Bema seat, the reward seat of Christ, or we are going to appear before the great white throne of judgment. Those who appear before this seat have no part of this seat over here. God is going to judge the living and the dead. And in light of that, that should be my motivation to preach the word. You know, I read this one verse. It was in 2 Kings, verses 7, 8, and 9. And I was just reading it last week because I was reading through the Bible, and it was talking about how the enemy, the Lord had wiped out the enemy during a siege state. And these lepers, they came into the outskirts of the camp, and they went into one tent, and they ate and drank. And they carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried away some from there also, and they went and hid it. What was going on is everybody was afraid to enter the city because they were afraid the enemy was going to lay a trap for them. They just stumbled upon this, and they found all this stuff. They were starving to death. They were thirsty. They were hungry. And they found all this treasure. They found all of this stuff. And they realized they were hiding it. They were keeping it to themselves. And then they realized that's wrong. That's wrong. We have been given eternal life. We're so excited about it. Yay, we're saved. Yay, we're going to heaven. But then they said, we're not doing what's right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Let's not wait. Let's go and tell the king's household. Are we going and telling people, this is a day of good news? We should not keep this to ourselves. I love the example of D.L. Moody. He was in London during one of his famous famous evangelistic tours, and he was there with some British clergymen that were visiting him, and they wanted to know his secret, how this untrained, poorly educated American was so effective in winning so many people to the Lord. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room, and in turn, he asked each of them to tell him what they saw. And one by one, the men came back and they described the people that were down in the park below. And then Mr. Moody looked out the window with tears down his cheeks, and they said to him, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" And he said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." And obviously, he saw people differently than the average observer does, because he saw eternal souls. Where others saw only people strolling in a park, he approached life with a different agenda. What's our agenda? What is our agenda? Jesus' agenda was this. Isaiah 61, 1-3, also told in Luke 4, 18 and 19. We read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, these good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This was Jesus's ministry, and it's ours as well, because he passes the mantle to us. In Mark 16, 15, when he tells the apostles, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is that great commission, and it's our commission. It's our agenda. Go. You know, we talk about this retreat, be still. But here now, Jesus says to go. God doesn't call us to come away, to be still, just so that we can all get together in our little holy huddle and have a great time, right? The real mission field is when we leave this place. Because when we are still and we know that he is God, we want to share our God with everybody out there. He calls us to come away and be still so we can be refreshed and renewed. And so we can meet the needs of those around us. He calls us to be still and go, right? He calls us to be still, but then go. And because Hezekiah took the time to be still and know that his God was God, to call on his name, it was said of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, 31, he says, "And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of his God, in accordance with the law and his commandments, seeking his God, he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered." Right? Hezekiah took the time to be still, and he prospered. I love our church's mission, Harvest Mission Statement. It's to know God and to make him known. And that is our mission, isn't it? To know God and to make him known. Will you be a conduit for the King's message? On January 21st, 1930, England's King George V was scheduled to give the opening address at the London Arms Conference. The King's message was to be sent by radio all around the world. But a few minutes before the King was to speak, a member of the CBS staff tripped over the electrical wire and he broke it, cutting off the whole American audience. But without hesitation, the chief control operator, Harold Vidian, grasped one end of the broken wire in his hand and the other end of the broken wire in his hand, and he held them together, thus restoring the circuit. Electricity was surging through his body, but ignoring the pain, he held on until the King had finished his address. This is a challenge for us as Christians. The message of the King of Kings must go into the whole world, but only as we allow God's power to pass through us can we give the Lord's saving gospel to others. Only then can it be transmitted. Paul wrote, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" If we are willing to serve as conduits, regardless of the cost to us, the good news will be proclaimed throughout the world. Will you be a conduit for the King's message? We have an enemy out there that wants to destroy us. Are we warning others? Just like my neighbors that came to me that day, remember, with their phones and saying, "There is a nuclear missile headed our way. This is not a drill. One day the end will come, and this is not a drill. This life is not a drill." Are we warning others that there is an enemy out there? I love what Franklin Graham said at his father, Billy Graham's memorial service. He said, "My father believed in the Bible as the sole authority, and he would always say, 'The Bible says.' He believed in what the Bible said about heaven and what it said about hell. And because he did, he preached it with urgency. He warned of sin's consequences and that there is a judgment coming." And I love what Anne Graham Watts said as well. She said, "In view of his appearing, I will preach the word. I will do the work of an evangelist. I will share the gospel. I will run my race and live my life so that 5 minutes before I see Jesus, I will have no regrets and I will exalt and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. He will be exalted in the heavens and he will be among the nations and he will be exalted on the earth." And one time I have a friend who her husband gave her this beautiful new wedding ring, engagement ring for and it was her anniversary or birthday, and so he gave her a whole new setting. And it was quite extravagant. And one time she was backing out of her driveway and she had her hands on the steering wheel, her ring turned like this, and she looked at the light and it so dazzled her that the light blinded her eyes. She's in her car and she stopped and she ran into the mailbox and she dented the whole side of her car. What is the analogy here for us? We want to shine so bright that we make an impact on the world around us, right? We want to radiate others with the dazzling radiance of God's glory, and we can only do that as we are still in his presence. We want others to know Jesus, and so we want to exalt and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, ladies. Amen. Pause and think about that. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you. I don't know whether I'm going to be coming up here for reflection time or not, so I'm, taking notes, and, Shelley will say something, go, oh, that's good, and then she'll say something else, like, oh, I want to go with that one. But what I ended up with is the verb tense in verse 10 Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And the cross-reference for I will be exalted is in Isaiah 2. And both times it says, I will be exalted on that day. And we have this privilege of knowing him now, exalting him now. What do you say, Michelle? I saw Michelle lean over and say something to Peggy. I thought I'd nail her. We have this privilege of exalting him now. As Anne Graham Lotz said, I will exalt him anytime I can. When we're still, we know who he is. One day, it's going to be, he will be lifted up and known. Everybody's going to know. And sometimes we hold off exalting him. Why? Because we might look dumb. You know, one day you're not going to look dumb for any time you exalted him in this life. And so I just wanted you to reflect on that for a moment, that the privilege we have in this life of knowing our exalted God. Do we want to enjoy that? Do we want to tell people about that now in this life? Or do we want to wait till that day because he said, I will be. One day I will be exalted. So just take some time and reflect upon that and ask the Lord what he would say to you about that glorious fact that we can know now and that we are called to make it known now.